Father, that's our prayer this morning, that you cleanse us and wash us and make us new. God, I recognize that that is the need of my own life. For Lord, it is so easy for us to be jumbled up with the stuff of this life. And so I pray that you help us to be your temple this morning. Wash us and make us new. In the name of the Christ, the one who paid the price, we pray in that name. Amen. The focus verse of the Fusion Weekend is Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. That verse says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. That same verse has been our focus over the last 3 weeks. And as I have struggled through that verse, as I have sweated through it, I recognize I don't appreciate the verse. I recognize that it means so much more than I dare let it say in my own life. For when the Word of God says to us to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, I recognize I don't do that. But it is God's call on each and every one of us to give our all. This morning we're going to focus on a very small piece of the puzzle. We talked in previous weeks about loving the Lord our God with all of our heart. A couple weeks ago we talked about loving the Lord our God with all of our soul, and today we will talk about loving the Lord our God with all of our mind and with all of our strength. How's your mind this morning? You know, when I think about loving God with all of my mind, I recognize something about myself. My mind must not be very good. I mean, and really, I can't focus on one thing very well for any length of time. Ask my wife. Just ask her. I mean, she walks into the room and I'm watching television. I have to turn the TV off in order to listen to her. I mean, my mind doesn't function very well. How is yours even right now? The reason we got up this morning was to come and to worship the Lord our God. How did you do? What happens to us is that we allow the distant frustrations of life to creep into the most important areas of life. What potentially was more important this week than worship? Tell me. Some business deal you had was more important than honoring the Lord God of the universe who gave you every opportunity that you have received? Was that more important? Was there some human relationship that you had with someone that was more important that you allowed that problem in your life to creep into your struggle with worship this morning? Really? Is there anything more important than what we came here to do? And that's what we've got to focus. As we talk about the mind this morning, I did a little research in looking up our brains just to kind of say, God, what'd you create when you made brains? And it's an amazing organ that we have. I mean, think about just the little things that the brain did for you already. Your heart has, well, it's beat all morning long. And you never had to make it do it. In fact, you really can't make your heartbeat stop. It does it on its own. You're breathing. You don't have to think about breathing. You've got to think about holding your breath. You have to think about stopping that, but you don't have to think about doing it. Our brains are so marvelous in the way God created them that they do things all by themselves, the brain does. We don't have to make it happen. But then think about the stuff that our brains do allow us to think about. Our mind is so awesome. I want to give you a real, just a kind of a short definition of what we're going to talk about when we talk about the mind this morning. Because we're going to talk about the mind as the center of reasoning and the place where our will resides. Now, if I use the word reasoning, it really is kind of a word that just means it's the place where decisions are made. It's the place on which we add up two and two and we equal something out of that. For instance, this morning I had my alarm clock was scheduled to go off at 4:30 in the morning. Nobody should get up at 4:30 on Sunday morning, I'm just telling you. But at 4:28, I woke up. I looked at the alarm clock and said, oh, I got 2 minutes to sleep. I thought about that for a second, and I thought, well, I'll go back to sleep. What good is 2 minutes to sleep? And so I looked at the clock, and I reasoned with all of the information that I had, and I made a determination to say, sleep for 2 minutes is really not going to be productive. Why don't I just get up? Now, that happened within the confines of my mind. Also, what happened was the determination of my will, which said, come on, feet. Get out of bed. And I got out of bed. That's our will. Our will is reasoning in motion. It is the activity of saying, we're going to do what I just thought about. All of that resides in this wonderful thing that is called the mind. Now, what does that have to do with us this morning as we think about how we love God with all of our mind? We've got to understand some things about what the Word of God says to us about our minds, and so we can recognize what God is attempting to draw out from us. What is He asking when He asks you to love Him with all of your mind? I'd like you to turn either in your outline or in, preferably, in a Bible where you would look in the Word of God and see where this is coming from, out of Romans chapter 8. One of the things that happens to us is that we think, when we're processing information, that we've got all that we need. But the truth of the matter is whatever surrounds you in your life, those kinds of things that are happening in your life, they are already predetermining your outcome and the way you think. Let me show you why I'm going to say that. If you turn in Romans chapter 8, in verse 5, Paul writes this. He says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Let's just stop for just a second. I'm going to go on and read a little bit more. But I want to ask you, what's your mind been set on this morning? You can tell about the environment in which you are immersed by the way that you think. The Bible says to us that when our minds are set on our sinful desires, right? Now, what would a sinful desire be? An easy way to say that is, here's some examples. If you think an awful lot about yourself, if it's all about what you want and how you feel and about how you desire things and what you can gain, you're thinking sinful thoughts. Because it's not all about us. The Spirit-filled life thoughts are all about other people. You know, Jesus, and we say to ourselves, what did Jesus think about? What was His mind set on? It wasn't about making Jesus happy. I mean, Jesus wasn't all about, well, where can Jesus go eat today? What can Jesus do today? How can Jesus get His way in the world today? How can Jesus have a nice house to live in? How can Jesus fill His bank accounts with all sorts of stuff? How can Jesus be what Jesus wants to be? No, Jesus made of Himself nothing, coming in the form of a servant, humbling Himself, and was obedient to death, even death on the cross. And so when we ask ourselves, as we look at that passage, and we say, now, wait a second, what is my mind set on? And I know it's going to be easier for you to look at me and say, well, I know what Bob's mind is set on because I've seen Bob. I know what he's doing. You know, that's all well and good, and I appreciate that you want to help me be a better believer. But the truth of the matter is, we've got to be willing to look into the mirror of life itself and say, what am I really like? Who am I? What is my mind set on? The sixth verse of that chapter, Paul writes, it says, the mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You see, you can look at your mind and think about the things you think about, and you can know whether you're going to please God or not. I believe that each one of us understands that God created us to please Him. He created us for reason. And He wants us to fall in line with His purposes. And friends, the greatest purpose that God has created us for is simply to love Him. That's what we're talking about today. It's how we can take control of our mind and use it to love God with all that it has within it. You know, but the Bible does say, those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Think about this now. What dominates your life determines how you're going to think, how you reason. If you are dominated by the sinful nature, you are not going to see the things of God. It's not going to make sense to you. It will not add up in life. You will come up out of the equations of life with different answers. Your reasoning is not using all of the information at hand because it's blocked from your mind because you've chosen to live out of the sinful nature. I remember the very first person that I shared my personal testimony with. When I came to know Christ as my Savior, I wanted to tell one person more than any other person. His name is Tony. He's my brother-in-law. And in fact, Tony was not just my brother-in-law. He's not just Kathy's brother, but Tony was my best friend. Tony and I worked together. We hunted together. We played together. We drank together. We did drugs together. Tony and I were friends. And when I came to know the reality of God, I wanted Tony to know. And I can tell you right where we were. We were on Interstate 69 coming west, just outside of Lapeer, Michigan, when it finally came in the conversation, an opportunity for me to tell Tony about my relationship with Christ. I said, Tony, God is real. I said, Tony, when I was reading in the Bible today, I was reading in the Bible, and as I was reading, God, His presence came over me, and it is absolutely true, all that we've heard. God is real, and I gave my life to Him. Tony didn't hear me. Oh, no. His brain worked. I mean, his brain worked to the point that it took the waves out of the air and interpret that function on the eardrum into the right kind of synapses in his brain that interpret that as sound and move that to intelligible understanding of communicating language. But Tony didn't hear a word that I said. Because Tony is controlled by the sinful nature. And even to this day, as often as I've tried, Tony doesn't hear. Friends, this mind that we have, if you have had the opportunity to hear the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you know for a fact that there is a reality in God, we have got to begin to act on it and to live it as we have been called to do. We can't just walk in these two worlds anymore. It's not sufficient. It's not good enough. We are not called to love God with part of our heart, with part of our soul, with part of our mind, and with some of our strength. We are called to worship and to love God with every square inch of us. What dominates our life determines how we think. What's dominating your life this morning? What is that thing that totally colors your life? Is it sinful things or spiritual things? Are you driven to dive into God's Word? Are you so hungry to worship that when you got up this morning, you could hardly wait for worship to begin because you wanted to declare God's worth to you? You could hardly wait to scramble into the throne room of the living God and declare how awesome and mighty is He? Or were you just kind of going through the Christian motions? You speak Christian, you look Christian, you talk Christian. But in all honesty, there's not a whole lot of difference in our lives than anybody else. What dominates our lives colors the way we think. The great news about our minds is that you have the opportunity to change your mind. You have the opportunity to say, you know, this is the way I've been thinking. I have been allowing the world to dictate to me how I'm going to act and respond to the things of God, but no longer. I choose to change my mind. I choose to make my will do what I ask it to do, and that is to love the Lord my God with all that is in me. You know, Tony couldn't understand. And here's the reason for that. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, and he says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. It's not possible. You see, Satan is at work. We have an enemy. The world has an enemy, and his purpose is to blind what? Our minds. You know, in the simplest sense, Satan's playing mind games with us. He's playing mind games so that we don't see the God things of the world. Did you ever run through a stop sign? I don't think, any policemen in the building today? Okay, you can raise your hand. Ever run through a stop sign? I have run through stop signs. Not recently. But I have run through stop signs. You just kind of go through and you see the stop sign when it's about right here and you go, uh-oh. And then you get through. What do you say? What do you say? Because you could say, boy, I was lucky nobody was coming there. Was that luck? Was that a God event? Well, if you'd been just 2 minutes later than that, you might have got blindsided. You know, there was a lady that was seriously injured across from the driveway of our house. As it turns out, she ran the only red light in North Vernon on her way to Seymour. If she'd have stopped at the red light, she might be alive today. Is that luck when you ran the stoplight? I was talking to somebody the other day that said they just got a medical report back, and the medical report was negative. It was horrible. And they were rushing them into further tests. Only when they had those other tests, there was nothing there. False positive on the test? Or God action? Satan has blinded the mind of unbelievers and many believers also to not catch the activity of God in the world today. Did you see God work today? Did you see God work yesterday? If God is always at work. His word tells us so. The Gospel of John, it repeats to us, my Father is always at work and I too am working, Jesus said. And so all day yesterday, God has been unfolding the plans that he has for you. Remember he said, I know the plans that I have for you. There's no accidents. Every step that you have is ordered by God. I know the plans that I have for you, he said. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Did you see the God activity in your life today and yesterday? Did you see it? And sadly, you're going to be just like me and go, you know, no, I didn't. No, they just kind of unfolded. It was all kind of regular. It all went along. Shame on us as the body of Christ that we do not see the activity of the risen Savior at work all around us all the time. Satan's doing a pretty good job when he not only can blind the non-believers, but blind us too. And we've got to say, you know, that's not good enough. That is not what I'm going to do anymore. I am going to process the information in my reasoning place of my mind, and I choose not to react the way that I have in my past. The truth of the matter is, when we think about our minds and loving God, I want you to see something. We're not capable of really understanding information about God. And turn over one book to 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians 8. This is a passage that the Apostle Paul is going to be responding to a question that the Corinthians have given them. They talked to Paul and said, Paul, you know, what do we do now? We've got all this meat that's laying around that has been offered to these false idols. Can we eat this stuff, or do we have to get something else? I mean, it's a valid question for a group of new believers to say, what about it? As Paul responds to this, he talks about our thinking, our reasoning, our way of understanding the knowledge that we have. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, he says in that middle of that sentence, he says, we know that we all possess knowledge. And I want to congratulate all of us, because all of us are smart in some area. We all have knowledge. All of us, every single person, from the person who we might consider to have the least mental capacity to the one who is the genius among us, we all have some knowledge. But Paul says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. I don't want you to be confused. We are not called to have knowledge about God apart from love for Him. We are called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, body, and strength. As Al added body, so I went through that in there. We're supposed to love God. But you know what? We confuse a lot of that love stuff for knowledge. We think, boy, if I could just go to another Bible study, if I could just learn one more thing about God, if I could learn this, if I could learn that, it's not about God. We're not called to do that. We're called to love Him. In fact, Paul writes and talks about what knowledge does. Knowledge puffs us up. That thing about puffing up really is just what you think it says. It's filled up with air. It's a balloon. On the contrary, the word that talks about of what love does, love builds up, that word is really a construction word that talks about building a house. Now, which would you rather be if you could pick in life? You want to be a balloon? You want to be a house? I personally picked the house. Because I've seen a lot of balloons pop. Knowledge just fills us up. It's empty. It's hollow. But love, on the other hand, that's something we can count on, depend on. It's solid as a rock. So Paul says, this knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Now look at the second verse, because he says, the man, and I'm going to throw in the woman, the anybody who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. Okay? You think you got it figured out? I can tell you very clearly from the Word of God, it isn't so. You don't have it figured out. I don't either. In fact, the minute we claim to have it figured out, we don't have it figured out at all. Here's the deal. What happens to us is that we think we've got God figured out. We think we know God. Well, I'll tell you something, the truth. You might know a piece of God. You might know a little bit of God. You might have seen some of Him. I mean, the only person that has seen God face to face and walked the earth other than Jesus is Moses, and all he saw was God's back. He doesn't know God. It is not possible for us to know God. Just not possible. But the rest of this verse is the key to what we have to understand. Verse 3 says, but the man who loves God is known by Him. In other words, please be careful. Don't use your mind to think you can know God and figure out what God wants from you. God is not, what our call is for our minds to reason that we must choose to love God. We've got to choose it. It's not something that just happens in a life. You've got to choose God. And once we choose to love Him, we make that choice within the reason of our minds, and we will our lives to love God, then we can be known by God. And you know something? There's a song. We sing it sometimes. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He knows each tear that falls. And hears me when I call. Yeah, it has never been called that we're supposed to know God. We're supposed to love Him with all of our hearts, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. And when we love Him, He knows us. Now, as we think about loving God with all of our mind and then all of our strength, it's kind of a big shift. For on the one part, we talk about our minds, and that is this the biggest muscle people talk about in our bodies, and now we're supposed to love with our strength. And I want to tell you something that is absolutely the biggest. Well, you already know all of this, but I want to make sure that you catch it. Because the first thing I want you to recognize about our strength is human strength is limited. Human strength is limited. And in fact, if you're filling in an outline, you see that in parentheses I wrote, duh. Okay, why is it important for us to recognize that our human strength is limited? Well, because we don't. I mean, we have one of these mental understandings that our human strength is limited, but I'm going to show you why that it changes in us. Turn back in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel in chapter 30 is the story of David. David is in exile from Israel. He is running from King Saul. He has been, in fact, he has partnered up with the Philistines. He is living in the Philistine land. He was about to go to war with the Philistines against the Israelites. But by God's action upon the circumstance, David is set free from having to do that. He returns back to the town in which he has been living with all of his army, with all of his children and wives and all of their wives and children, a little place called Ziklag. Now, if you look at this with me in 1 Samuel 30, verse 3, it says this. It says, when David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. Now, I want to stop there for just a second and ask you, how much strength is left? Nothing. They've got no strength even left to weep. And I want you to understand this, what the Bible talks about with our strength and what you may recognize in your own life. We don't use all of our strength only when we have physical exertion. We can have mental exertion, emotional trauma and stress that totally saps us. It takes away everything we've got, so we've got nothing left at all. As David and his men have wept over the loss of their wives and children. I can't imagine the sorrow they went through. I can't imagine the pain that they were in. And yet they wept until they had no strength even left just to weep. I've been hurting in my life. I don't know that I've ever been so weak that I couldn't weep. I'm sure some of you have, as I look out across this room. You've been through much greater trauma than me. David is there. There is nothing left in the bucket to pour out of his life. And yet more continues to happen to David. In the fifth verse, it goes on to explain, David's two wives have been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. I mean, not only did David lose his own family, but his entire army was about to take it out on him. You talk about, woe is me, horrible circumstance in life. My strength is gone. There is nothing left that I can do. But the very last verse. The very last portion of this verse says it all when it says, but David found strength in the Lord his God. You know, there's something interesting about the strength thing. It is that God gives strength to those that are weak. God doesn't give power to the strong. God gives strength to the weak. And when I think about that, then I think about this verse that says I'm to love God with all of my strength. Wait a minute. What does God need in my strength? What can I do in my strength for God? Not much of anything. In fact, everything about me, all of my righteousness, all the things that I count as good, what does the Bible say? They are nothing but filthy rags. It's not our strength. In fact, that's why the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, he says, this why for Christ's sake I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I'm strong. Okay, here's the deal. If we're to love God with all of our strength, we've got to first be weak. We have to first be weak. And you know, that's something in our modern 21st century world we don't want to be. We don't want to admit that we can't handle something. We don't want to admit the struggles of our lives. We've got to love God in our weakness as much as in our strength. We really do. Do you know, if we are going to be right in God's eyes, what do we have to do? You know the answer to this. If we're going to be right in God's eyes, we must confess our sin and repent of it. We have to give God our weaknesses in order to be filled with His strength. But you know one of the dangers of the 21st century church? The dangers of the believers of the world today is that we refuse to repent and confess our sins. We refuse. We do find it easy to say, God, I had a bad day today, and I ask you to forgive me. That's not repenting and confessing. Repenting and confessing is saying, I spoke bad about your church today, God. I spoke ill towards somebody. I was critical of these things because I have a critical spirit, Lord. I stole from work today, God. I looked at pornography on the internet, God. Confession is specific, and it is giving God our weaknesses. You know, God doesn't want our strengths. What does God doesn't want you because you have money, a strength of yours. God doesn't want you because you speak eloquently. God doesn't want us because of that. God doesn't want us because we're pretty, because we're healthy, because we're all of these things we see as strengths. What God died on the cross for, what Jesus paid the price for, was for our weaknesses. And that's what He wants from us. If we're to love God with all of our strength is first to confess who we really are. We choose to love God. We determine how we do it. You know, as we close the service today, we have the opportunity to leave here without our weaknesses or to go with them. Our weaknesses really are it's the sin of our life. You can take your weaknesses home with you, or you can leave them at the cross. I can't imagine when Jesus said, that's what I came for. I came for your sin. I didn't come for your goodness. I came for your inabilities. I didn't come for your abilities. I came that I might have what you don't need, but you're going to have to give it to Him. Believer and non-believer alike, if you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, I ask you, when was the last time you confessed and repented of your sin? Not just to say you just didn't do things right. When did you confess? When did you repent? You have the opportunity to do that right now during this song. We're going to sing a song that says, Jesus paid it all. Every bit of it. He's already paid for it. Will you let Him have it? Will you give Him your weaknesses? Because that's what you have to do right now. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to be in this place this morning, to talk about Your Word, to be able to signify a change in our will by the way that we act and what we do. Father, we thank You that we have the opportunity to love You with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. But God, we confess we don't really understand how that is, but we can make a choice within our minds to choose to love You. Help us to learn how to do that. Father, we can with our strength love You, but we recognize that even our strengths are weak, are nothing compared to You. And so we offer You the sin of our lives. And Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit work in each side, every one of us, not only us sitting in this room, but those that are at home watching television, that are just listening on the radio by chance, or however that might be, that Your Holy Spirit would work, and we would confess our sin before You and say, God, take our weaknesses. We're tired of them. We can't live with them. Make us into a kind of people that please You, that we may love You as You deserve. Father, I thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.